I'll be reading from your handout sheets from my teaching days, I guess. Confident Christians. And we're beginning with the attributes that John considers evidence of being in the people of God, speaking about the confidence that comes from knowing the truths that are in John's first letter, his first epistle. And these are fellowship with one another, confession of sins, keeping his commands, we walk as he walked, we love one another, we are not in love with the world, we confess Jesus is the Son of God, we do what is right, and we live a life that is going toward God. And we love not just in words, but also in deeds. These are attributes of the people of God. And from 1 John 5, verses 12 and 13, the one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And that specific confidence is from 1 John 4, 17a, confidence in the day of judgment. And from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
So confident Christians, father and his son were out hunting. And they were hunting for a deer. And this magnificent buck shows itself in underbrush. And the father's trying to teach the son how to hunt. And the son takes his rifle, takes careful aim at the buck, misses. The father then picks up the rifle, takes aim at the buck, and drops it, shoots it. And the son says, can you teach me how to do that? And the father says back, I can't teach you how to do that. It's all about confidence. I found that eminently true in my own life, and I'll bet you have too. Are you a confident Christian? Because this is where the enemy attacks us, to undermine our confidence. And we finally will distill this down to confidence in prayer. You know, prayer has always mystified me, I'll be honest with you. And I've read all the zany books on prayer techniques, you know, and I've heard all the, well, this such and such person is a really good prayer. And, you know, what is there some kind of formula that we do when we pray to make it work? I mean, really? Can that be it? That never really clicked with me. I tried it. I tried those formulas. Never really resonated. So I thought, hey, how about a novel idea? Why don't I look at Scripture and see what Scripture says about prayer? And it says some very surprising things. And today there's a very powerful concept about prayer that these couple of verses have always captivated my imagination. And we're taking the flagship verse that we're going to talk about prayer from John's first letter, 1 John, what we call 1 John, and his epistle. And John wrote this letter to the people of God so that they would, so that they may know that they were the people of God, so that they may know they had eternal life, so they may know that they had the Spirit. In fact, John emphasizes this so much. I have my Bible open to 1 John here, and there's five chapters. It's a short letter. That notwithstanding, John uses that phrase, so you may know, or a hybrid of it, something similar to it, 32 times in these five chapters. So he is hammering away at Christians that have lost their confidence that they are Christians. And throughout these five chapters, he goes over some attributes that I guess John had observed people of God demonstrate. Fellowship with one another. Confession of sins. Keeping his commands. Walk as he walked. Love one another. God's people are not in love with the world. Now, that's a tough one. Isn't the world clawing for your attention? I think that's actually the most dangerous one. And when I read these through, it's so insidious. Love of God, love of the world squeezes out love of God, Jesus said. Watch that one. Confess Jesus is the Son of God. They do what is right. They have a life that is going toward God. Just going toward him versus away. And love, not just in words, but also in deeds. Now, the only two of these attributes that are uniquely Christian, confession of sins and confess Jesus is the Son of God, those are uniquely Christian. Why do I say that? Because I've known and do know people who are not in the kingdom who can demonstrate these. Haven't you? But here's the thing that you have to understand. And I think, again, this is the enemy's snare. You can hear the click of the enemy's trap here. Thank you, Judy. The click of the enemy's trap is this. And burn this into your brains. These attributes are not causative. They're evidential. Well, speak English, Tim. All right. These, because you demonstrate these attributes, or you read these attributes and you say, well, I certainly want to be counted in the people of God, so therefore, I am going to, through will and moral muscle, I'm going to make it my mission to demonstrate these attributes. That, you see, it doesn't cause you to be in the people of God. This is a fine nuance, but it's important. Because the world can do this. It is evidence that you are in the people of God. It's not how to get in. It shows who is in. And it all springs from the woof and the warp of these attributes. What's the energy behind those attributes being demonstrated in your life? If it is yourself, then that is not a work of the Spirit. If it is your reliance on the Spirit's transformative power in your life, then that's evidential. That's evidence that you're in the people of God. So the enemy tries to shake our confidence. He shakes mine. Because if he shakes the confidence of the Christian, we become, in a word, ineffective. So, what does he try to do? The enemy tries to stop the outcropping of these attributes to be evidenced in your life. Because these attributes, as evidenced in your life, are not only for others, John tells us, they're for ourselves. So that you may know, 32 times. So if we discover, independent of our striving, that's so hard. Because you know what happens? The enemy undermines our attributes, and then the enemy tricks us in becoming legalist. See that? If he can stop the outcropping of the Spirit's work in our life, and we see that, and we say, gee, I'm not demonstrating any of these attributes, the enemy says, yeah, that's right, because you're not in the people of God. So what we do is we say, well, then I darn well better start demonstrating these attributes. And that becomes a legalistic point of view, you see? And then we become confident in our own moral muscle, and it actually truncates the work of the Holy Spirit. It actually stops the Spirit's work in our lives, because then that becomes a prideful situation. So, you know, I'll say this about Satan. He's brilliant, and he is relentless. So I want you all to be aware of how he tries to shake your confidence. And confidence is important. Being a confident Christian is important because it changes the way we think. It changes the way we live. Being a confident Christian dispels fear. It also, I think, keeps us bold in our mission as God's people. And lastly, I think that being a confident Christian perfects our love for him. I mean, don't you know someone that you're confident in? That doesn't it perfect your love for them and in them? So this confidence, this knowing, I should say, knowing you're in, gives us confidence in two areas. Number one, it gives a future confidence. And I've put the little tag on that. He knows you. That's the future confidence that comes from knowing you are in the people of God. He knows you. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 7, Jesus distilled it down to that, didn't he? Of deciding who's in and who's out. He said, you know, that famous verse that gives us all chills, that many are going to come up to me and say, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say back to them, I never knew you. So him knowing us and all that entails gives us a future confidence. And look at 1 John 5 here at the end. The one who has the Son has life. John is drawing conclusions now to this letter. Well, there's four things there. And he's referring to these attributes above. Number one, four things. Number one, the attributes that he lists, that are on your sheet there, are a description of real life. The one who has the Son has life. Well, what do you mean, John? What's life? How do you define life, John? The attributes. I just told you. It's the attributes. If you demonstrate those attributes, you have real life. That's number one. Number two, these attributes are a description of the Son, aren't they? I mean, we can read these attributes, and then we can read the Gospels, and we can superimpose the life of Jesus over these attributes, and it is a description of the Son. So it is description of real life, number one. It is also a description of the Son, that if you have, you have this life. Number three, these attributes are evidence of having the Son. evidence of having the Son. Remember, evidentiary, not causative. And number four, and here's the important one. Well, they're all important. These attributes are produced by the Son in our lives. So it's a description of real life. It's a description of the Son. It's evidence that you have the Son. And number four, they're produced in your life and in my life from having the Son. Got it? So that's John, his opening conclusion. You think I go on long with introductions? You know, John went on a long time for introductions. He's now getting to the meat of his letter here in the very last chapter. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. Well, that's pretty succinct. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. Verse 13 of chapter 5. I have written these things to you. Who? Who believe in the name of the Son of God. John's letter is uniquely written to God's people. Remember we went over Revelation a couple weeks ago, and I said Revelation is unique, not singularly unique, but it is unique in the fact that that, again, is one of the books in Scripture that is written to God's people. Not all books in Scripture are written just to God's people, but some are. And that's when we perk our ears up. And here's John saying, I've written these things to you, Newville, to you. You who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may know. Again, there it is. So that you may know that you have eternal life. He knows us. You have confidence in the future. And that's important. But so many Christians go full stop there. Your faith and knowing him is not a fire insurance policy that you keep safely ensconced in a safe in your wall at home, that when you die, you produce this to Jesus, see, I'm in. That is not what our faith is about, although that is attractive. Nothing much to do. Nothing is really required of me. I've done that. He knows me. I'm in. End of story. John specifies it. You see, confidence in the day of judgment. 1 John 4:17. Future. Okay. How about confidence in the present? And how's your prayer life? And how are you doing with that? And is prayer a priority? Do you know how to pray? Do you know what happens when you pray? Is prayer a technique? Is prayer a formula? Is prayer pushing the right buttons, checking the right boxes? And if we do it right, we get what we ask for. There's a very strong Christian strain of thought out there that says just that. What's our confidence in the present? It is just this. He hears you. Future confidence, he knows you. Present confidence, he hears you. With a twist. So I want you to keep an open mind. And I want you to hang on. Because what the Spirit has shown me about prayer is really kind of mind-boggling. But it is so important for us to get to grasp this. Let's see what John says about prayer. First of all, verse 14, now. Well, now that you have confidence, now that you know you're in, now that you know that, here's the confidence. The knowing is for a purpose. Here it is. Here's the confidence that you have now because you know these things. If you know that, you can have confidence in this. Now this is the confidence we have before him. kind of staggering audacity of that statement puts me back a little bit. How can I possibly have confidence before the one, before the creator? How can I have confidence? And John says, yeah, you can. And here it is. Here's the confidence you can have before him. Just this. Each word that John puts down here is vital and important. Whenever you ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears you. Great. But wait, not so fast. There's a caveat in that statement. Whenever you do something, you can be confident he's going to do something. But it starts with the whenever. And what's the whenever? Whenever you ask anything, we like that, don't we? According to his will, he hears. You have his ear. But you know something? That's a steep hill to climb. How are you doing with that one when you pray? That, to me, that's a steep hill. You know why it's a steep hill for me? And I'll bet for you, I don't know what his will is. Well, Tim, then what's the point? What's John talking about here? He's given us an impossible mission. Whenever you ask for anything according to his will, he hears you. Well, what good's that? First, I don't know his will, and so what if he hears me? Well, just this, John says. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, parentheses, according to his will, we know something else. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. If this is true about us, then that is true about him. Whenever, look at those words, whenever, anything, whatever, you have it. Okay, John, so what's the deal here? What's the formula? You know, that sounds kind of complicated. Just cut right to it, John. Tell me how I can just make this work to my advantage. As you know, our messages are posted on the website, and my prayers at the end of my sermon are short. I've sat under so many pastors that use the closing prayer as a synopsis of their sermon, you know. And I want to say, okay, I got that. But anyway, one of the persons that listened to our website heard me pray. And I didn't say at the end of my prayer, in Jesus' name. We asked this in Jesus' name. And boy, she upbraided me. She told me, under no uncertain terms, that you're supposed to say at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name, which apparently goes back into my request and anoints it with God's will. Really? Are we that sophomoric in our understanding of God that we think if I put a little thing on at the end of my prayer that whatever I ask automatically is covered with his will? I don't think that's true. If God hears our prayer, John says, if he hears it, you have it. So are there some prayers that I offer to God and that you offer to God that he does not hear? Does God hear all of our prayers? Because if God hears under our understanding of all of our prayers, according to John here, John says, if he hears it, you have it. So John is inferring here that God only hears the prayers that are given according to his will. Do you believe that? Do you buy into that? Whenever he hears, you could make this leap, whenever he hears, whatever we ask, anything he hears, we have. Whenever, anything, whatever. But the fly in the ointment, and again, the steep hill to climb, according to his will. We had a lot of prayer requests this morning. I don't know God's will for those things. Now, we're instructed to pray, and you're instructed to bring your, don't worry about anything, Paul says, but in everything, through prayer and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And what'll happen? Now, watch carefully. What'll happen? This is what'll happen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see? You see the nuance there? It is not that when you bring your request to God with prayer and thanksgiving that you're going to get what you ask for. Paul says you're going to get the peace of God. You're going to get the peace of God because you have just taken your stuff and you've given it into his hands. And the trust issue here comes in here is, do you trust God to deal with your circumstance, situation, and problem? Do you trust him to do that? The confidence we have before him in prayer is not that we get everything we ask him for. The confidence we have in prayer, according to John, who knew Jesus very well, if that request is shrouded with the will of God, first of all, he'll hear it. Second of all, you have it. That's a stunning statement. Those two verses have always just grabbed me. And I can analogize it to my children/grandchildren. You know, my grandchildren. Teresa says I spoil them. That's crazy. But in a way, it isn't that crazy because truly, if I hear it, I want thus and so, Granddaddy. If I hear it, yeah, they pretty much have it. So think of it that way. So then you're thinking, and I'm thinking, well, the trick is, so here we go, thinking formulaic again and technique again. Well, then the trick is to get him to hear it. If I can just get the Supreme Court to hear my case, then they'll take it. So how do I get God to take my case? In other words, you know, the Supreme Court doesn't hear everything that comes before them. So here's God on his throne, and John is saying, well, he doesn't hear everything that comes before him. So am I to think, like Shakespeare says, that our words fly up and our thoughts remain below, and words without thoughts never to God go? Am I to think that unless I pray correctly, God's not even hearing me? That's kind of a depressing thought. And why is it a depressing thought? Because I don't know his will. So am I left with this desperation, this quiet desperation that I've got to get my A game on in prayer, and I've got to learn what his will is right quick, because I want him to hear it, because John says, if he hears it, you have it. Does this have your theological minds spinning a little bit? We're going to take care of all these thorny issues in prayer. And you're going to understand this very well. And you're going to know this. Every single prayer that you make, here's your hope. God hears. Every single prayer you make is his person. He hears. But you may not recognize that was your request. I didn't ask for that. Oh, yes, you did. He hears it. There's a divine filter between us and him. And thank God there's a divine filter. Because if I'm left to my own devices and my own moral strength and my spiritual acumen to know his will in every situation, he ain't hearing any of my prayers. So here's how we conclude this passage. The first confidence that we have from this knowing, the first confidence is, John says, he hears us. The second confidence, we have what he hears. Did you hear what I just said? We have what he hears. Well, I didn't hear you say that. I heard you say this. And that is in my will, actually, what I heard. And therefore, you have it. Wait a minute. I don't remember making that prayer. Well, that prayer went through a divine filter. It came out on the other side into the presence of God in a different form. Is it clicking? Resonating? No? Get to it, Tim? No? So John's overarching theme is, and conclusion, is two things. If you have the Son, you have attributes like him. And when these attributes show up in your life, it gives you confidence that you're a person of God. Number two, if you have the Son, here it is, you'll pray like him. How you doing with that one? How you doing with both of them? Well, gee, Tim, I don't really have very many of these attributes, so I guess I'm out. No, John generously says in this letter, he says, I've written these things so that you may not sin. And then he says, but you will. And if you do, and if we confess that, we're forgiven. Thank you, John. If you have the Son, you have attributes like him. If you have the Son, you will pray like him. And here's the takeaway money phrase today. If the Spirit produces those attributes in our life, 100% agreement? Then the Spirit also produces the prayer that he hears. Okay, can you prove that to me, Tim? Can you prove that? Yeah, actually I can. Because what we're going to do next time we get together, which will be, well, again, next Sunday, which will be Communion Sunday, so we actually won't take this on, but it'll be the Sunday after that. We're going to synchronize what John says about prayer and see if that comports with what Paul says about prayer in Romans chapter 8, and you will discover your confidence in your praying, your confidence that he hears you is going to soar, and it's going to be a blessing for you, and you are going to be edified, and you're going to know, like John says 32 times, you're going to know that he hears us. And when he hears it, you already have it, John says. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, anoint these words with the will of the Son. Amen.